Let's come before the Lord in a congregational prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that in this broken and for a lot of people hopeless world, our hope may be found in your Son, Jesus Christ, as we just sung. Father, we look around, watch what is happening around us, corruption, injustice, violence, destruction, crime, drugs, environmental mismanagement and pollution, countries threatening each other with war, people displaced everywhere, governments in disarray, and close to home we see the homeless and drug addicted hanging around, gangs trying to kill each other, marriages falling apart, kids out of control, and we could go on and on and on. What a privilege it is then to know that there is someone who loves us so much that gave his life for us, truly cares for us, and is preparing a place for us in a perfectly new world, a world without sin, without Satan and his minions, no power of hell or scheme of man. However, as we're still in this world, which still has so much beauty in spite of all that's happening to it, we may already live with you, seeing your Spirit lives in us and encourages us to keep our eyes on you throughout all the trials and tribulations that we may be going through. So, Father, we pray for this world, that the people you have created may yet turn to you and acknowledge you as King of this world and give you the honor and glory you so richly deserve. We pray for the people who are suffering in this world from any or all of the above-mentioned causes, who are so desperate for peace, justice, and freedom. We pray for the governments of this world, that they may see you as the ultimate king and ruler of this world instead of being blinded by selfish, power-hungry ambition. We pray for your church throughout this world. We thank you that you continue to gather your church everywhere, and we think of those brothers and sisters of ours who are being persecuted and even killed in some places for professing their faith in you. We ask for your protection over them. We pray for our own country in the middle of an election campaign where the candidates are out-promising each other in order to buy our votes. Please grant them that they may turn back to you, as some of them profess to believe in you, to seek your guidance in their quest to govern this country. Also, forgive us as we tend to become cynical in this. We also pray for those of your people, including ourselves, who live in places where we're free to serve you, but with dangers lurking in disinterest, secularization, laziness, temptations, etc. Will you grant perseverance to all your people, no matter where they are, that they and we may remain faithful in doing your will, in humble obedience to your word? We understand that the concept of obedience is becoming a foreign one, and possibly even offensive to some, as is the attitude of humility. Yet we know that it is what you require of us, and we ask you to help us through your Spirit. We pray for this congregation, especially as we're without our own pastor right now. We pray that you will bless the work of the Pastoral Search Committee as they are getting ready to start advertising and looking at individual candidates for their suitability to be called by this church, and bless us with a pastor in due time. Meanwhile, we thank you that we may enjoy the weekly preaching of retired and neighboring pastors and for their willingness to do so. We pray for those who are struggling with health issues. We think of Dave, of Lynette, of Judy, of Peter Boat, of John Kuipers, Benita, of Marga, of Bert Mose, of Mark and his family, and of those not mentioned here, but that individually we know of. Please grant healing, strength, and comfort as needed. We pray for those who are grieving this recent or not so recent loss of loved ones. Grant your loving arms of comfort around them as they deal with empty places in their families. We also rejoice and give you thanks with Nathan and Maria Klangelting family as they welcomed a new baby girl in their family, Anna Emily Alicia, born last Wednesday. We pray for the parents as they recover and as they will be bringing her up, and we pray that you will give them the strength to bring her up in fear of your name, that she may learn to love you. Bless our families as they may be struggling with finances, work, or other issues, creating stress in the relationship between husbands and wives, or parents and children. Please grant wisdom, patience, and humility in such situations, and allow for healing to take place. In view of the presentations made here this morning about our vision for this church, we pray that you will bless our efforts as we, as your church here in Langley, embrace the renewed vision statement, as we add the goal of going out and making disciples of all nations in whatever form that may take. Grant us the zeal to move forward with that vision and provide us with opportunities to engage with the local community as well. Be with our church council as we will be spending time this week discussing safe church issues, as well as in the special conference next Saturday. We'll concentrate on discerning your will together. Grant your blessing on the pastoral elders and pastoral care workers, as well as the deacons as they work behind the scenes. Bless all of the activities that are starting up once again this church season, and be with all the committees, study groups, and care groups as they continue their work. We also thank you that we could hear from Tim and Charity Johnson this morning and their work among the indigenous people in the Shuswap area. Continue to bless them in their work and provide ways in which we can be of help to them. We thank you that last Sunday we were able to meet the Murat family here, and we ask that you will bless them here in Canada and help them to get settled smoothly in order to start their new life here. We also thank you for the fellowship we could have last Sunday with our Korean brothers and sisters of the Vancouver Smyrna Church. We pray that you will bless Pastor Wong in his role as their pastor, that their numbers may increase as they worship every Sunday afternoon in this building. Will you also be with John Wong as he attending Regent College in order to become a pastor as well? Bless him in his studies. Finally, we ask you to bless the remainder of this worship service. Be with Pastor Bird as he brings us your word, that his words may be your words, and that we may be comforted, strengthened, and encouraged in our faith, and be prepared to face the coming week. We offer this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yes, I know what time it is. We're going to read together in light of this being the sort of the kickoff service of the church season. With that in mind, I would like to read with you. I'm going to read it in the traditional version. I'm not sure which version you're using anymore, but the traditional version of the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Verses 14 to 30. And it reads like this. Again, Jesus said, "It would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five talents. Look, I've gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two talents. Look, I've got two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. For those of us who grew up reading the Bible, Jesus' parable of the talents is not only well known, but seems pretty straightforward and predictable. A well-to-do landowner goes or leaves town and goes on a long journey, leaving all of his wealth in the hands of three servants. As strange as that may seem to us, it was a completely realistic scenario to those who first heard the story. In that long ago Near Eastern culture, in which travel was mostly by foot or donkey or by camel if you were wealthy, a journey meant a long time away, and so trustworthy servants were left in charge of business at home while the master was gone. The twist in this story, of course, is that one servant is given five talents, another is given two talents, and the last one is given only one talent, according to the master's perception of each of their ability at the time. So it seems obvious the master does not expect much of servant number three. And if you understand this story in that way, in this case, his expectations are exceeded by the servant's failure to do anything at all. If the servant had spent the master's money on wild parties, riotous living, and unrestrained shopping sprees, at least the servant would have had something to show for it. A massive hangover. Lots of new friends. Loads of stuff. If the servant had gambled the one talent away in risky investments, let's say he'd been sucked in by some pyramid scheme, well, at least stupidity can be forgiven. But what can you do with somebody who does nothing except throw him outside into the darkness? Anyway, I suspect many of us are inclined to feel somewhat sorry for the one talent servant. After all, the poor fellow only has one little talent, and what can you do with only one talent, right? But here's something we usually miss because of differences in language then and now. One talent is actually a lot of money. At some point in time, people began to understand the word talent in this parable as referring exclusively to a mental or physical skill or aptitude or ability that somebody might have. But originally, the Greek word talenton, from which we get the word talent, meant money, and in this case, a boatload of it. One talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii, or to put it into today's terms, 20 years' worth of an average person's salary. In other words, the next 20 years are taken care of financially. So what do you want to, what will you do? Never mind any excuses about what you have to do, nor, and we're talking averages now, not extremes, nor do you need to talk about what is affordable or not anymore. You've just received 20 years' salary in one lump sum. How are you going to use your wealth? And before you say that not much is expected of the one talent servant, I want you to consider another possibility, what I think is the reality. Namely, this one talent servant is positioned to be the hero of this story. Though that's not how the story ends up. As the story goes, when the master finally returns from his journey, settles accounts to see what each of his three servants has done, servant one reports with satisfaction, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more. The master calls in servant number 2, who says, "Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. Look what I got, 2 more. Well, okay. But seriously, how predictable, how boring is that? Good job, guys. Nothing spectacular, given the amount of talents they were given. After all, as everybody in today's economy knows, the rich get richer without even trying, and the poor get poorer. And so the stage is set for this third servant to come forward with something completely different. In baseball terms, the third servant is batting cleanup in a 3-person lineup. Everything is set for this one talent servant to be the hero of the story rather than the loser. I'm suggesting this is how we need to read this story because of the rule of three. The rule of three. It's a rule that operates in telling stories and jokes. And even if you've never heard of the rule of three, you know how it works, right? There was a priest, a rabbi, and a pastor. Or there was a doctor, a pastor, and a lawyer. The joke begins, and you know the punchline will turn around whichever person is sitting in third place. For example, a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher went hunting. An hour into the hunt, with all three spread out, a big buck deer came along. They all fired at the same time, and the buck dropped dead. When they reached the poor animal, they discovered it only had 1 bullet hole, which led to an argument about who had actually shot the poor thing. Happily, a game warden soon came along and asked what the problem was. Well, when it was explained to him, he said, "I'll have a look, and I'll tell you who shot it." It took only a few seconds for the game warden to declare that it was obvious the preacher had shot the buck. "How?" they all asked. "Did you figure that out so fast?" "Easy," he said. "The bullet went in one ear and out the other." Wasn't that funny? Well, there was a doctor, a pastor, and a lawyer, and a little boy. That's 4, I know, but this story has the rule of 3 with an extra beat. We're out on a Sunday afternoon flight on a small private plane when the plane developed engine trouble and started to go down. The pilot grabbed the parachute, yelled to the passengers, "You better jump," and then he bailed out. Unfortunately, there were only 3 parachutes left. The doctor grabbed one and said, "I'm a doctor, I save lives, so I must live," and he jumped out. The lawyer then said, "I'm a lawyer, and lawyers are the smartest people in the whole world, so I deserve to live." He also grabbed the parachute and jumped out. The pastor looked at the little boy and said, "My son, I've lived a long and full life. You are young and have your whole life ahead of you. Take the last parachute and live in peace." But the little boy handed the parachute back and said, "Not to worry, pastor, the smartest man in the world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack." Even if Jesus didn't know there was such a thing as the rule of three, he certainly used it. Think about Luke 15. Luke chapter 15 begins with the religious leaders of the day complaining that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. In response, Jesus tells not one, not two, but three parables in a row about things that were lost: a lost sheep, a lost coin, two lost sons. The story that is perhaps the most loved of all Jesus' stories, the one that captures best the amazing, extravagant, unconditional love the Heavenly Father has for each one of us, the story of two lost sons. You see, the rule of three. In another well-known parable, Jesus tells about a man who was mugged on the dangerous Jericho road and left for dead. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan travel down the same road. When they see what has happened to the poor man, first the priest, then the Levite, walk around the mugging victim and carry on without lifting a finger to help. But the Samaritan, seeing the beaten and bleeding victim, took pity on him. Again, the rule of three. A priest and a Levite, both of whom would have been expected to stop and help but didn't. And a Samaritan, despised by any and every self-respecting Jew, the last person anybody expected would have stopped, does not pass by and stops to help. The third person, whether the father of the lost sons or the Samaritan, gets this wonderful opportunity to do the unexpected. Both the father's actions and that of the Samaritan surprise and amaze Jesus' listeners. And in that way, each of those parables fulfills its mission to startle and to surprise us with God's unsettling but ultimately liberating truth about the nature of grace in the first place, and the reality in the second parable, that red and yellow, black and white, Jew and Samaritan, all are precious in his sight and should be in ours. The possibility is there for the same thing to happen in the parable of the talents. Here are these two reliable, predictable servants. Master, you gave me five, here's five more. You gave me two, here's two more. And thereby Jesus sets the stage for something truly amazing to happen with servant number three. Master, you gave me one talent. I've had the whole house renovated, decorated. Don't you love it? Or, Master, you trusted me with one talent. Did you notice that new school in town? In the poor parts of town as you came home? Belongs to you. Master, when you left so many years ago, I didn't know what to do with the one talent you gave me, but I had a good feeling about a couple of little companies on the West Coast. One was called Microsoft, the other was called Apple's, and so here are 1,000 talents in return. None of this. You gave me five, here's five more. You gave me two, here's two more. Boring. Instead, it's, I only had one, here's 1,000. There are so many wonderful ways the story could have ended. Rather than ending up as the loser that he did, this servant stood on the threshold of great possibilities. He has the opportunity to be the hero of the story. It is the rule of three. Question is, how will this play out in your life? Because you realize, right, this story is not just about a master and any old servants. This story is about you, and it's about me. You're in my life, you're in my story. And here's the problem. I suspect most of us think of ourselves as one talent people, in terms of the way that we popularly use the word talent or talented today, right? Most of us are average, ordinary people. And of course, we've been taught that we should be humble, so don't expect too much of us. Jesus, however, teaches us to think of ourselves as his followers completely differently. Most of us may be one talent people, okay, but one talent is a lot of money. And so any and every follower of Jesus has to be given an lot, a lot. No. Any and every follower of Jesus has been given a fortune. Not only are you alive and breathing, with blood flowing through your veins, strength in your limbs, but you are a servant. More than that, you are a son, you are a daughter of God. More than that, the God, the Holy Spirit, sent by God the Father and God the Son, sent to empower and give gifts to each of God's children, makes his home in you. Think about that. Makes his home in you. Now, what are you going to do with that? With the riches, the gifts, the life God has given you. Problem is, as somebody once put it, while showing up is 80% of life, sometimes it's easier to just hide home in bed. According to Jesus' parable, this is the problem God often faces, trying to get his servants to show up, to be his heroes in the story he is telling and creating right now in the very places where we live and are called to serve. Often it's easier for us to hide home in bed because we focus on our weakness rather than the God whose power, wrote Paul to Christians in Corinth, is made perfect in weakness. A power, the power of the Holy Spirit residing in and made available to every follower of Jesus. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I'm sure familiar to most of you, four English children are sent by their parents from London to live in the country because of the bomb blitz during World War II. And there, in the home of Professor Kirke, the children discover the Kingdom of Narnia by slipping through the back of an old wardrobe. In that Kingdom of Narnia, the children find themselves outfitted with armor and swords and fighting a battle of good versus evil, right versus wrong. In Narnia, they are given the chance to be heroes. Even Edmund, the traitor who causes the death of Aslan, the great lion of Narnia, even Edmund gets a last chance to prove himself to be a selfless and brave hero. Well, in his biography of C.S. Lewis, author Walter Hooper tells of some parents who read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to their young son before putting him to bed one night. But not long after they tucked him into bed and went downstairs, they heard these terrible, loud noises coming from upstairs, almost as if the whole house were coming down around their ears. They rushed upstairs to check on their son, but he wasn't in his room. The noise was coming from their room and from the big wardrobe in their room. And inside, they discovered their son, small axe in hand, bravely hacking through the back of the wardrobe, trying to find a way into Narnia, into this other world he'd heard about. And wouldn't all children, wouldn't all of us love to find our way into Narnia? But the place for heroes is here and is now in this church and in this world. Maybe you wonder if you're up to the calling of being a hero. But Jesus, in his parable of the talents, insists that is exactly the role for which each one of you was created. The role you are all given by our Master and Lord in heaven, and which we rehearse and practice here in worship every Sunday and in all of our ministries throughout the week and throughout the year. In Narnia, the great lion Aslan, who rules Narnia and, as you know, represents Jesus, explains to one of the children, "Child, I am telling you your story, not hers. Nobody is told any story but their own." And so too, Jesus' story of the talents is about each one of you and about me, about your life, your story. You too are given a fortune. You too have the Holy Spirit of God who empowered the apostles to turn the world upside down for Christ residing in your heart. And what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the riches and the gifts and the life God has given you? As one person once put it, the fact of the matter is, if we take this parable and the man who told it seriously, all heaven, quite literally, all heaven is in a sense breathless at this moment, watching on tiptoe, wondering about you and what kind of person you are turning out to be. As followers of Jesus and servants of God, each of you has been given more than enough to be God's heroes, to use your talents, your gifts, your energy, your wisdom to grow the investment God has made in you. Jesus challenged each of us as we begin a new church season of equipping each other to be his disciples, is to never be afraid, like that third servant, to take risks in serving the Master, just as the Master, as God does, in entrusting us with everything in the first place. We are not meant to play it safe, to bury our treasure, to hide our talents, to hoard our gifts. We are meant to live wisely, boldly, passionately, courageously, generously, to follow God's call to every church and every Christian, really, to gather, to grow, and to go, to be ready to give a good account of ourselves when the Master returns, so that we too might hear those words all God's servants long to hear one day: well done, good and faithful servant. And please, finally, please, don't be mistaken about God. God, as the third servant in Jesus' story tried to argue, is not out to get us, isn't hoping that you'll fail. God is a God of grace, a God who knows that even the greatest heroes of faith have their failures. God who forgives us and loves us anyway, who by the Holy Spirit makes our hearts his home, wishes us well, urges us on, believes in us. God is confident that in his strength and love, you and we can live a good, fruitful, abundant life in the time he gives us. We know God loves us so much because he gave his only Son, so that nothing in life or in death can ever separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus and from the abundant life he wishes for and has in store for each of us. Nothing at all from the God who, by that same love in Christ Jesus, gives each of us who confesses Jesus as Master and Savior everything we need to be God's heroes, his good, faithful servants. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gifts given us. We thank you that you equip all those whom you call, and that's each one of us here. And so as we serve you and as we serve each other and we serve our community in this coming church season, help us, Lord, to be the heroes you have called us to be, trusting in you, knowing that even in our weakness, that's exactly how people are going to see your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.